You can turn to Revelation chapter 11. There's a lot of strife when it comes to end time eschatology, lots of it. I mean, people get very ingrained into the way they think it's going to happen. I'm not getting into the tribulation today. I'm actually getting into the witness aspects, but you got pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, pre-wrath, post-tribulation, and then you've got the pan. And the pan is, it's all going to pan out. Amen. Today we're going to look at the witnesses, and just very powerful part of this. Revelation chapter 11, there's two what you would call super witnesses. And these guys are going to come on the scene in the tribulation. There's also another set of witnesses of 144,000 witnesses. God's going to use both of these groups in a very powerful way. It's just amazing what God has to say about these two guys. So I want you to put your Revelation cap on. If you have a pen and paper, you need to get that out. You need to open your Bible on this one. Amen. And need to look at your Bible. Revelation 11, verse 3. I will grant power and authority unto my two witnesses. Now notice what he says, my. These are not normal witnesses. These two guys will probably carry together the greatest mantle ever released upon any one or two men in the entire Bible. They will carry an authority and a power and a glory upon their life. They will carry power, glory like nobody else almost in human history. And they're called super witnesses, really. They have a very specific purpose. He says, and they shall prophesy 1,203 score days. The score is 20, so it's 1,260 days. That's a very important time frame because the tribulation is marked by 7 years. And most of what's going to happen in tribulation is going to either happen in the first half, which is 3.5 years, or the second half, which is 3.5 years. And during the tribulation, these 3.5 years are marked specifically. They're down to the day. This says 1,260 days. Their days are marked. I mean, they know exactly how long. Now, it's described either through 42 months, you'll read in the Bible. It's described 1,260 days. These are Jewish calendar days, exactly 30 days in a month. 42 months is 1,260 days. Or it's described as a time, times, and half a time. A time is a year, times is 2 years, and half a time is 1 year. So it's 3.5 years. When you see this described, either the first half of the tribulation or second half, it's described as a 3.5 year period. It's either going to be described in days, months, or a time, times, and a half a time. That's how it's going to get described. And whenever you see that time, times, half a time, 42 months, 1260 days, it's either describing the first half of the tribulation or the second half. Regardless where your eschatology is, they're either going to minister in the first half or they're going to minister in the second half. All right. Now, let's look at chapter 11, verse 4. And these, notice what it says about them, are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. Notice what it says, standing before the God of the earth. Now, he's taking that directly out of a prophetic prophecy of Zechariah chapter 4, which you can turn to because I want you to look at this a little bit. It says, these are the two olive trees. Now, he's going to get into this, and then he's going to get into a minute. We'll read into it and then come back to it. Verse 5, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut the heavens, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. They have power over the waters to turn them to blood and smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Because he splits these two operations. The first thing he deals, I believe he's speaking when he says these are the two olive trees. He's dealing with their office. The second description is the mantle that they carry, which was a combination of Elijah's mantle and Moses' mantle. Both of those mantles are described in those verses, but let's look at what I believe he's speaking of when he says these are the two olive trees. He's speaking of the office these men will carry in the midst of the tribulation. Now, bear in mind this entire message. These men are carrying the eyewitness of the Lord. Everything we've been talking about, they are carrying that witness. The Lord said they are my witnesses. When he says they're his witnesses, he means they're his witnesses. They have the eyewitness, and the Holy Ghost is going to anoint them with power that hasn't been seen in a very long time. So first thing I want to do is look at the offices, and I believe also they're going to have a major part in the preparation of the 144,000. So let's look at the offices. He's talking about Zechariah 4. Now, God gave the Jews several things. He told them what's going to happen in the last days in the Old Testament. And he says, these two witnesses are the two olive trees. So they're coming out of Zechariah chapter 4, because that's the only time these olive trees are spoken about other than Revelation. So Zechariah 4 speaks about this. In verse 11, the whole chapter is about the olive trees, but I'm just going to pick up verse 11 for a minute to tell you a few things about their office. Well, actually, verse 10, back up. He says, for who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet or the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro the whole earth. Now, if you back up for a moment to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9, he speaks of Joshua. And Joshua says, and I will lay a stone before Joshua, and within that stone will be seven eyes. So we know that whoever this Joshua was, the high priest during this time, he wasn't the Joshua with Moses. This is another Joshua. This is time of the rebuilding of the second temple. So there was Zerubbabel was the governor. He was the king. He came out of the succession of the kings, and Joshua was the high priest. And it said upon Joshua's stone, Zechariah 3, that there was a seven eyes. That meant that there was an operation, not only of a high priest, but it was a prophetic operation that included the seven eyes of the Lord. So Joshua was a New Testament type of a prophet of the Lord, a priestly prophet of the Lord. He was high priest. He was one of the olive trees spoken of in Zechariah 4, but he had seven eyes upon his rock. And see, now Zerubbabel was working with Joshua. He says, the Lord rejoices to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. He was a governor. He was a king, a governor king, but he was working with those seven eyes. It was with Joshua. In other words, there was a king in operation and there was a priest in operation, and he was a prophetic high priest. There was offices in operation here. And this is what the book of Revelation was alluding to. Now notice what he says here. And I'll give you the New Testament example of this in just a second. Notice what he says here. He says, and again, verse 12, I said unto him, what be these two olive branches through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And it starts with the trees. The tree is a representation of the Lord's mantle. That is the Lord himself. But then it goes down into the branches. This is where these offices are forged and formed. There's two olive branches. Okay? I don't want to get too detailed on this, but I want to show you something here. And he says, verse 14, these, very important, are the two anointed ones. Say, two anointed ones. Two anointed ones that stand by the Lord. What? Whole earth. Whatever their ministry is, it's the whole earth. They are going to have a worldwide, global impact. And they're going to have the anointing to back it up. Boy, I wish God would give us some forerunner anointing that these guys are going to have, because they are going to have something on their life. And I'm going to open this up to you in a minute of just what happens during that time. Matter of fact, they are going to confront the Antichrist head on. They're going to confront him and all those around him and render him, hold him back. That's the kind of power they're going to hold and carry. Two of them. Now, what I believe, the reason why Revelation referenced these two anointed ones, these two super eyewitnesses, you can call them the super eyewitnesses, referenced the olive trees because the olive trees spoke of two primary offices. The first office was the prophetic high priest, which would be the modern New Testament example, would be the office of a prophet. Now, I believe Zerubbabel, He was a governor king. He was a representation of the office of the apostle. I believe these two witnesses, in the same way, it's going to describe the mantles that were on their life. The mantle that was on, we're going to get into a minute, that Elijah was a prophetic mantle. The mantle on Moses was more of a governor king apostolic mantle. It's the same thread on both of them. I believe these two witnesses, one of them is going to be an apostle, one of them is going to be a prophet. And they are going to have something on them that's going to shake the world. So I think the first reference was referencing their office. The second reference is going to reference their anointing. I want to look at their anointing. Amen. This is where a lot of doctrine. You ever heard anybody say they're Elijah to come? Or heard somebody said that they were following somebody to Elijah to come? You've ever heard that during this generation? You know, a lot of Branham's followers believe he was the Elijah to come. At one point in time, Branham thought he was. He made the statement, I'm Elijah to come. I'm going to show you where they get that doctrine. And I'm going to try to clarify a few things about this. Amen? So let's go back to Revelation chapter 11. These guys are powerful. Why is this important? Because God is going, I'm telling you, God's going to restore the eyewitness. We know it's going to get restored up in the book of Revelation. He's going to restore this to the church. Because they're going to be walking in it by then. If they're going to walk in it, the church is going to walk in it during its operation. I believe that God is going to anoint His New Testament church in such a level of power and glory that's going to prepare. And I'm telling you, it's going to go all over the globe. God's going to have a mass revival. All right, go back to Revelation chapter 11, verse 5. So he deals with their offices. And speaking of the olive trees, now he's going to deal with their mantle. So there describes the olive trees. Now he's going to get into their mantle. These mantles he speaks of in verse 5 and 6 directly coincide with a mantle, the Spirit of God that was on Elijah and the Spirit of God that was on Moses. I mean, it specifically describes it in detail. Very important. Because I believe this is what these men carried. The world hasn't seen these kind of mantles on people. Now watch what it says about them. Verse 5, if any man will try and hurt them, but these guys have such power upon their life, they can't touch them. It says, if any man will try and hurt them, the Bible says, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, this is what Elijah carried. And I don't believe fire is going to, like a dragon, going to come out of their mouth. I believe they're going to carry the kind of authority that Elijah carried. That he was able to call fire down, because these guys are going to confront the greatest darkness in all of human history. And they're going to have a power to confront it, just like Elijah did. And they're going to have power with fire. And if these men try to come out against them, they'll be devoured. That mantle's coming back. That's why they believe Elijah's to come. Because this verse right here, not only this one, the next one. They have power to shut the heaven. Again, this is speaking directly of Elijah's mantle. Say, they're eyewitnesses. They have power to shut the heavens that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. How long was the days of their prophecy? 1260 days, a time times half a time, 42 months. Do you know that Elijah had exactly that time when they shut the heavens over Israel that it rained not? It was exactly 3.5 years as a prophetic forerunner of these two guys. They have power to shut the heavens in one of the greatest times of all human history. They have power with fire, just like Elijah. That is Elijah's mantle right there. That's why they believe Elijah's going to come. Because the book of Malachi, I'm going to get in a minute, clear a few things up, says he's going to come. Well, let's look at the second mantle a minute. Mantle of Moses, governor, king, apostolic. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood. Now, you can't go spiritualizing this. This is exactly what's going to happen. Just like Moses had power over the waters when he was confronting Pharaoh. When these signs were coming, they were confronting evil powers. Elijah confronted, and so did Moses. Moses' whole confrontation was with Pharaoh. That's who his confrontation was. When he turned the Nile River to blood, that's the kind of power that's going to come back on these guys. He's speaking directly of Moses' mantle, restored right there in these two eyewitnesses. They're going to carry that kind of authority in the earth. I'd like to know those guys, wouldn't you? And not only turned waters to blood. Now, what was their ministry in Zechariah chapter 4? What was their ministry? The olive trees, the two anointed ones that assist the Lord of what? The whole earth. Their ministry was not confined to one location. They were witnesses to the whole earth. I believe they had two primary jobs: to confront the powers of this world system as a testimony, and to prepare a whole host of witnesses. 144,000 to be exact. 12, remember the apostolic 12, the first 12, times 12,000. Two witnesses preparing 12 times 12,000, 144,000 witnesses. I believe that these two guys are going to prepare those 144,000. And they have power to turn water to blood and smite the earth with plagues. Look at this. As often as they will. Those plagues, lice, boils, you name it. All the plagues of Egypt. Now, when they were smiting, they are not smiting the innocent people of the earth, because there is going to be a harvest field in the midst of the tribulation. Mass harvest. Light and darkness. But they are given power. These powers are going to confront. In fact, you're going to see in a minute, they tormented the Antichrist. For 3.5 years, they tormented him. Imagine that! That's the kind of authority on them. They tormented the Antichrist. But they had power over all the plagues, just like Moses did, had power in the confrontation. These powers are directly released against the Antichrist and his system during this hour. Some people don't believe they're just two guys, but the Bible's very specific there too. In fact, they're going to get crucified on the street of Jerusalem. They're going to die. And God's going to raise them from the dead. Now, let's look for a minute what I would call the doctrine of Elijah, because I want to clear up something here, because this is where everyone believes Elijah's to come, because say, look, there's his mantle right there. So Elijah's to come. Now let's look where they get this. And once you get this cleared up in you, you'll never follow that kind of thing. Amen. Go to Malachi chapter 4. Now, there's a lot of theories that go along with who these two witnesses are. Now I want to say theories because everybody believes they're right. And here's the theories of who these two are. They believe because they have such a super mantle upon them to do what they're going to do. And we're going to look at what they're going to do here in a minute. They're either going to be Elijah and Moses, because he stood upon the Mount of Transfiguration and described their mantles. Those two are going to come back to the earth. Some believe it's going to be Elijah and Enoch, because neither one of them suffered natural death and they were caught up. And so they believe that God's going to send those two back. Another one is Elijah and Zerubbabel, because it referenced the olive trees. And Zerubbabel is the primary olive tree, the prophet and the apostle. Some believe it's Zerubbabel and Joshua, because it represent the two olive trees. Go to Malachi. Let's just look at the Elijah thing real quick. Amen. Let's look at what he said and what happened here. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. I kind of like to know who these guys are. We know what their mantle is, and we know what their offices is. But we're trying to find who they are. Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful, the very dreadful day of the Lord. And he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the children of the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. God's going to send him before the coming and dreadful day of the Lord. So they take this as the Lord's second coming because they never believed in the first one. You understand that? They didn't accept that Christ was the first one. So they're still looking for Elijah to come. That's their sign. When Elijah comes, we're going to believe that he's going to proceed the true Messiah because they rejected the first one. All right. Now let's look and see how God sent Elijah because he did send him already. Very clear that he did. Go to Luke chapter 1. Usually Elijah's the comer, the ones walking on the streets with the long hair and the long beards, you know. Those are the ones that believe they're Elijah. Let me tell you something. You won't even have to ask whoever these guys are because you're going to see the mantle on them. That kind of power is not given very often. You're going to see the kind of mantle to smite a river and turn it to blood and call fire. If you can call fire down, you might be one of them. If you can turn the river to blood, you might be one of them. They can smite the earth with plagues. It said as often as they will. You have to understand the kind of power two individuals are going to have in the earth. As often as they will, they can call fire, smite the earth with plagues, turn rivers to blood, shut up the heavens. Everywhere they go, as often as they will, no wonder the Antichrist could not prevail against them. Not until the days of their prophecy had ended. He could not prevail. They're going to confront the Antichrist, but I'm going to deal with Elijah first, then I'll get in the Antichrist. What I'm happy about is these two guys were eyewitnesses. I know it's going to get restored. Luke 1, verse 13. And the angel said unto him, this is Gabriel, he visits Zacharias. This is the word of the angel of Gabriel himself, visiting Zacharias was Elizabeth's husband, which was the father and mother of John. Okay? And the angel said unto him, Zacharias, fear not, Zacharias. For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Who's speaking? Gabriel, the angel. That's pretty good authority, wouldn't you say? Now look at verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, which was the prophecy of Malachi. He'll turn the children to the fathers. And then he says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So he not only turned the children to the fathers, father, children, he said it. Gabriel said it. He'll go before in the spirit and power of Elijah. Say spirit, power of Elijah. Now Jesus is going to reference this. I want you to go over to Matthew 17 for a moment. You know, people just think the revival is all about power and spirit. Look, if you want the foundation of the Word of God, it will get sidetracked. The enemy's real good at it. He's successfully neutralized every revival this country personally has had. Successfully neutralized it through his system. Lots of it because doctrinal error got in. You can't just have the flow of the Spirit, just everyone jump in and swim all the time, power and the spirit, without the staple foundation of good doctrine, it won't last. But you can't just have doctrine all the time and dry up. You have to have the glory and the revelation. And if you want to add the gold with that too, have all of it, you'll have a pretty good thing. Amen. Praise the Lord forever. These are part of the blueprints here, that you walk upon the blueprints so you don't get off. Amen. Matthew 17, verse 9 says, and they came down from the mountain. This was the Mount Transfiguration. They just saw Elijah and Moses. I don't know about you, but I'd like to have been one of those disciples. I mean, Elijah and Moses did visit the earth. They were talking with the Lord. Peter goes, let's build three tabernacles. And so they come up to me in verse 10. It says, and disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must come? Well, if he asked the question, why do the scribes say Elijah must come? Why don't we just get in on the answer? What the Lord said, we already heard Gabriel, what he said, he confirmed that the spirit of Elijah was on John. Did he not? Well, let's see what the Lord says. And Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly will first come. And he will restore all things. But I say to you, Elijah's already come, and they knew him not. Verse 13, disciples understood he was talking about John the Baptist. But now notice what the Lord says. He says, truly Elijah will come. But then he says, if you can receive it, he already came. Because he came in the spirit upon John the Baptist. Now let me ask you a question. Was John the Baptist Elijah, or was he John the Baptist? When you get to heaven, are you going to have Elijah John the Baptist? He can come up and introduce himself. My name is Elijah John the Baptist. No, he's John the Baptist. Elijah going to stand next to him. But the spirit of Elijah came upon him. Now, the Lord just referenced something he says in here. He said, truly, Elijah will come. But he already came. You didn't receive it because you don't receive me. However, he referenced that he will come again in the same way Revelation says he will. He'll come without anointing. The anointing was on his life will come. Do I believe it's going to be Elijah? I don't believe so. I don't mean no more than Elijah but John the Baptist. Or John the Baptist was Elijah. But I do believe his anointing's coming. I don't believe he himself is going to be called out of heaven to walk the earth again. I believe in the same way that God put his anointing upon John, he's going to put Elijah's mantle on somebody. He's going to put his mantle on them. That's the way he came. He was showing them, yes, he's coming. That's who they're looking for, by the way. You see, the first time he came, his spirit came upon John the Baptist. He didn't come with the fire and the anointing. He came to call the hearts of the Father. He came with a message of repentance. So that's why the Jews are still looking for, because they want to see what? What are they looking for? They want to see his mantle. They're looking for his power, his mantle. And until they see that mantle, they're not going to believe it's him. I believe God's going to send the mantle of Elijah. So if you want to believe it's Elijah, that's fine. I just believe he already established the precedence. The first time he came was in the spirit of Elijah. Half the mantle of Elijah came upon John. The other half is going to come upon somebody in the last days. But here's how you're going to know he'll have the mantle. And the Jews are obviously, at least 144,000 are going to receive it. Because the mantle's there. Amen? In fact, Luke 16 talked about that man that went to hell. And Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and there was a gulf between them. He said, send Lazarus, may dip the tip of his finger in water. They may cool my tongue. Pretty amazing. You have spiritual fingers. You do have a spiritual tongue, you know that. Where were they? They were not on the earth. Their bodies were already buried. One of them was in Abraham's bosom. There was a gulf, and the other one was in hell. And he said, send Lazarus. Their bodies were somewhere in a grave, but they had a tongue. They had fingers. They had emotions. I'm tormented and vexed in this flame. You have a spiritual body that this natural body covers like a perfect glove. You have a spiritual tongue. Can you believe it? What do you think? You're going to walk around like a cloud or something? You're going to look like a cloud? You got fingers! Remember that guy named Donald Cohen? I don't have time for this too much, but he had a miracle. How many of you have heard of him? He got blinded. He had lost an eye. I don't know exactly what happened. I can't remember, but he had a glass eye put in. But God did something really remarkable. He was able to see through the glass eye. He could pull the eye out and have nothing but a socket there, but he could see through nothing, and it would just baffle scientists, baffle doctors. They would tape him up, his whole head, all the way across, would absolutely tape him, take the eyeball out and said, read this. He had perfect vision. And they say, I can't believe it. They walk out of the room. He could see with no eyeball. I watched him do it. God just did something in reverse. Took his spiritual eye and let him look in the natural. God was trying to tell him, hey, your spirit first. Some people would get up and just walk out. Could not handle the fact that somebody's spiritual eye could look into the natural. So anyway, he says about this in Luke 16. He goes, well, send somebody then. Tell my brothers, they don't want to come to this place. This man's in hell. He said, if they cannot hear the word of God, neither they hear somebody, even though someone rose from the dead. In other words, if they can't hear the word, they're not going to believe if somebody comes from the dead and starts preaching. exactly what he said. I don't believe God's going to send Elijah himself. I do believe he's going to send that anointing. And that will cure a lot of things when everyone's looking for Elijah, but they're going to recognize the anointing on this person, whoever it is. He'll have a prophet's mantle, and Elijah's anointing will be on him. He'll hold the office, and they'll see it and recognize it. That's the spirit of Elijah. They'll know the Lord's coming. They'll know that they are in the generation that the Lord's coming. Now, let's get to the meat of this. Amen? This is the part I really want to get to. All that was foundational. Now I want to get into the meat. I want to see what they do. I want to see what they do. What is it that these guys do? Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. And when they had finished their testimony, how long were they ministering? Exactly 1,260 days. And because the Bible said they were ministering exactly 1,260, they were either ministering in the first half or the second half because they were marked with the perfect 1,260 days. They had finished their testimony. Their testimony with power, signs, miracles, and wonders. Watch what happens. The beast, this is the Antichrist, that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Not for 3.5 years could the beast in his entire system overcome them once. It was only until they finished their testimony. I mean, if you look at the correlation of what's going on here, these guys are like a type of Christ almost. They are on the street of Jerusalem. Let's read. Watch this. This is powerful. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So it tells you exactly where this is at, where our Lord was crucified. They are right outside Jerusalem here. Golgotha, Calvary, that same place where he was crucified, that's where they were. That's where he overcame them, right there. And they of the people, look at this, and the kindreds, tongues, and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. So on the third day, these guys get raised. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, but they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Now, they get overrun when they had finished their testimony. Only then was the Antichrist allowed to overrun them. Only then. And it was right there in Jerusalem, or right outside of where the Lord was crucified, that this happens. It tells you exactly where it happened. And so these guys, the whole time they're a testimony, notice what it said, they tormented the Antichrist. Now, you got to understand, the Antichrist, this guy is the global power in the earth at this time. He signs a treaty on day one of the 7-year tribulation. He is the one that brokers the treaty, confirms the covenant for 7 years. He is a world power, a global power. And through the tribulation, he will assume all the global power. But this man is a power. And these two guys tormented his system, tormented the Antichrist, a global power. They were standing against the global elite, standing against global powers of the day, with all their military, with all their might, with all their intelligence, with all their control, with all their demonic influence. They could not once overrun them. Matter of fact, it says these two guys tormented them. They had to be a power. Now, let's read this again. Let me show you something. Look at this, verse 9. And they of the people, kindreds, tongues, nations, shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. They will lay in the street for 3.5 days. The whole world will watch them. Most commentaries and scholars and you name it could not understand how the whole world could watch these guys for 3 days until the invention of modern media. Because the whole world is going to watch them lie on the street. For every time something breaks out over there in Jerusalem, cameras are all over it. Can you imagine the whole world's going to watch these guys lie on the street? Now, there's only one power in the earth at that time that has the authority to leave them there. in that anarchy. He is so infuriated with them because they were stopping, I believe, his plans and designs. They were holding him at bay because he wanted to go into the temple and do the desolation of the temple. And the abomination, when he walks in the temple, midway through the tribulation, he'll walk into the abomination of desolation and says, I am God. He cuts off the sacrifice, and that begins the great tribulation, the second half. These guys held him at bay, held all his plans, all his designs, and tormented him. Only one power that could say, do not move their body. Who is going to watch and allow two dead bodies on a street for 3.5 days while the whole world's watching? Who has that kind of authority to leave them there? His machine does. His global power. I mean, everybody signed an allegiance with him. All the heads of governments and nations. That whole system globally could not stop them. These guys have power or what? But they lie in the street for 3.5 days, and he orders nobody touch them. And they start sending gifts to one another. Now, I'm going to show you something here the Holy Ghost showed me. Verse 10, I'm about to close. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelled on the earth. Now, what did Moses and Elijah do? They were confronting the powers. I want you to know three words in that sentence. Three words. They that dwelt upon, say upon, the earth shall rejoice over, upon, and over. Upon and over. Third word, shall send gifts one to another because the two prophets tormented them that dwelled on the earth. The three words, upon, over, and on, are the same word. It's epi. Epi. You want to know what it means? Superimposition. To place over. You know, when a graphic artist or a video, they'll lay things over and they'll lay graphics over something and over. It means to be set over, to be superimposed. He was speaking of the global power that was behind the Antichrist machine. They that dwelt over the earth, the rulers of the earth. These two guys were confronting the established order of the world. The governmental power of the world that was trying to control the masses, they were confronting them heads on, tormenting the whole machine because they all were going to a place called one world government and they were all moving fast towards this. And the Antichrist, I believe, wanted to go into that temple a long time and break that covenant a long time before 3.5 years. And these guys were stopping them in the tracks. It said they were tormenting all that dwelt over the earth. They that dwelt, they were imposing their will over the masses. They were being confronted with these powers. Oh, man, wouldn't you like to see that? Man alive, what kind of mantle can do that? When you understand what the last days is about, when you're dealing with intelligence and control and military and all of this, these guys, they couldn't touch them, tormented them. When they got rid of them, they sent gifts one to another. So finally, we got rid of this nuisance. They got rid of it. Watch what God does. In 3 days, it's like it was Christ being crucified all over again, right in front of the world. We'll close with this. Look at this. Verse 11. And after 3 days, it was the Spirit of God that left them on that street. For 3.5 days, the whole world watched them dead. What kind of mantles on these guys? Look at this. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. I mean, it's Christ being resurrected all over again, a type of resurrection. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them that saw them. The whole world's watching them. They still got the cameras on them. The dead bodies are still in the street, and all of a sudden, they stand upon their feet. The Spirit of God enters them, and fear falls upon them. I mean, the whole world's watching. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up thither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. their enemies watched the resurrection of these two witnesses in a cloud. Watched them ascend up into heaven. Wow! Somebody say glory! Dead on the street for 3.5 days. The Spirit of God comes upon and resurrects them right in front of the world. And there's an earthquake that breaks loose and a tenth of the city die on the spot. I mean, there was something to behold. God's going to reveal his resurrection power. What did we say the message was? Christ, his resurrection, the eyewitness, and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a witness, the eyewitness is a witness, and the Word's a witness. Resurrects them in front of the whole world. They see the resurrection power of God. They see these eyewitnesses that tormented them. And they were raised from the dead right in front of the world. Oh my goodness. That was one of the greatest messages he ever preached, and the whole world will be watching it. Let's give him glory. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Come on, let's all stand. Praise the Lord!